A Sunday school teacher was discussing with her 5- and 6-year-old students about the Ten Commandments. They had gone through the first 4 dealing with our relationship with God. And then she began to talk about the 5th commandment with these 5- and 6-year-olds and said, you know, honor your father and mother, and began to explain what that means. And longing to draw some application out and some questioning and thinking of these 5- and 6-year-olds, she asked the question, well, does the Bible have anything else to say about the family? It says, honor your father and mother, but what about the way you treat your brothers and sisters? To which one kid quickly raised his hand and said, the next verse says, do not murder. So anyway, if you grew up in a large family like I did, there were times when life was joyous and fun, and other times when you could have killed each other. But take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to pick up today in verse number 13. Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 13. Exodus 20:13 says this, you shall not murder. And with that, let's pray. Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom as we open your word. Teach us the depth of what you would have us to learn in this. May we apply it as we live out this week for your honor and glory. In the name of Jesus, amen. As we look back through the Exodus itself, we see that God had a special place and plan for Israel. That had gone all the way back to Genesis chapter 12 when he called Abram. But we find in the book of Exodus itself that God would raise up a deliverer in Moses. And then in Exodus chapter 19 in verse number 4, he would share with the children of Israel how he bore them on eagle's wings. And he brought them, he says, and I brought you to myself. The picture of God bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt was not just a picture of a change of geography, but it was a picture of God drawing his precious Israel to himself. And because God was drawing Israel to himself and was saying, look, I'm bringing you to me. I want you to have a relationship with me. You are precious and special to me. He then, after sharing the first 4 commandments and dealing with our relationship with God, takes the next 6 commandments and deals with our relationship with each other. And one of those is that we are to recognize the preciousness of life and not to murder. So we come to this passage, and probably most of us think, wow, man, I am off easy this week because I may have done a few of these other things on here, but murder is not one that I have done, nor have I ever dreamed about more than just a moment or two when my spouse really was bothering me or my children were just unbearable. But the picture is there's so much more to this little command. This is the shortest of the 10 commandments. It is actually in the Hebrew made up of only 2 words. And the thought is that we don't murder. So I want us to think about 3 thoughts as we think about this command today and help to explain what God is trying to get us to know. So first off, let's think about what this command means. Do not murder. The picture is, it can be really summed up in just a couple of sentences. That first, God forbids the unjust taking of a human life. That really is the essence of it. That God forbids the unjust taking of a human life. And then we can expound on that and apply that in 3 ways. This includes murder, which is homicide. This includes suicide and includes abortion. In Genesis chapter 1 in verse number 27, God said that he created man in his image so that within our life is the fingerprint of God. God created us in his image. And yet in Genesis chapter 3, with the fall of Adam and Eve and sin entering into the world, we find that the first 2 brothers, Cain and Abel, Cain takes Abel's life. Jesus would summarize that this way in John 8:44, where he would say that the devil was a murderer from the beginning. And in John 10:10, where he would sum up, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus says, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The picture is that there is one who seeks to snuff out the image of God in the life of humanity. He does that through murder, through homicide. Through October 21st of this year, St. Louis is on a record pace of murders within our city. Some 153 murders have taken place in the city of St. Louis. An article on October 1st said that St. Louis is the most dangerous city in the United States by the ratio of population per violent act murder. And yet when we find what God says, thou shalt not murder, it shows us that people do not prize the preciousness of life. There is murder. Then, as we think about murder itself, murder is not just the pain that is inflicted upon the victim. I had the opportunity a few years ago to sit down with someone, a grown adult woman and her husband, and she began to share with me about how her father was murdered. It was an absolute horrific event that occurred in their family as one family member took another family member's life. And to watch the pain and to see the tears flow, we understand why God said, this is not what you're supposed to do. And as he lays out Israel, this family, this nation that is to be joined together, and all the way back to Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, these brothers, this is not how you act toward family. And those of us are all part of this human family, and God tells us, do not murder. He forbids homicide. There is to be no murder. But then, secondly, we think about suicide. The latest statistics that we have are from 2013, and in that year, over 41,000 people took their life by suicide. That means about one every 12.8 minutes across the United States that there is someone who takes their life. So that by the time I'm done preaching in about 35 minutes, three people on average would have taken their life. Again, this is a horrific experience. It is snuffing out the image of God in our own life. And I understand that there are severe issues of mental health that come into someone's life, and they grow into this ever dark world where they feel like they are spiraling deeper into hopelessness. And if that is you today, I want to encourage you to find help. Come to one of us and we will put you and point you in the right direction that God made you in his image. You may look at your life and think, I'm not a very valuable man. I'm not popular. I don't have a lot of money. I've got these issues and these issues. Let me tell you are created in the image of God, and your value comes from who made you, not from all of the trappings that the world places upon someone to say they're valuable. They're valuable because they have money, or they're valuable because they have prestige, or they're valuable because they're powerful. No, the picture is you were created and planned by an awesome, sovereign God who reaches out and shows his love and concern to you in the person of Christ. Several years ago, again, I received a phone call from a church member. They said, buddy, our neighbor who was a member of our church, there are fire trucks and ambulance and police that are showing up. You probably need to go. And I got there, and I actually beat the family there, only to find that one of our church members had taken his own life. The number one age group of people who take their life are between 45 and 64. Average men, 3 to 4 times more than women. And this man, who fit that category of 45 to 64, had this overwhelming stress upon his life that grew into a lapse of faith, and he took his life. I will tell you, there is nothing worse than sitting on the front porch swing with his precious wife, who still had the blood on her clothes from finding him and turning him over. You will never understand the emotional horror of those who are left, of daughters and sons and of a wife. until you sit there and you hear the raw pain and emotion of it. No matter how deep and dark your spiral of depression and darkness may grow, let me tell you, there are people that care about you. There are people that would reach out with loving arms and share and show you how valuable you are to Him. It's horrific. God tells us, don't take your life. Some people believe that suicide is the, quote, unpardonable sin because it's a sin that we cannot ask forgiveness for after we do. I do not believe that. I believe that when we come to the point of asking Jesus Christ into our life, that He takes all of our sin, as Colossians 2:13, and He nails it to the cross. The sins that we are yet to commit, even as believers, have been paid for fully in a judicious manner by Christ. His death is absolutely sufficient for our sin. But that in itself should remind us of the preciousness that God places on our life in Christ. So if you fall in that category of spiraling into darkness and thinking about taking your own life, I would challenge you, come meet with one of our pastoral staff, talk with one of us. The third area is the area of abortion. In Psalm 139, we looked at this passage just before beginning our series on the Ten Commandments. In Psalm 139, verse 13 and following, David would say that God formed him in his mother's womb, that He wove him together, and that he was fearfully and wonderfully made. The same word used to describe John the Baptist in the womb, and as he comes to see Jesus or Mary, and Mary is there and she's pregnant, and John the Baptist is in the womb of Elizabeth. That same word where the babe leapt in her womb is the same word that is used in Luke chapter 2 to describe Jesus as the babe lying in a manger. So that God would look at life in the womb as precious as life outside of the womb. Life is precious. Jeremiah, the Lord would say to him in Jeremiah chapter 1 in verse number 5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I sanctified," or "I set you apart." There is no excuse for the taking of human, innocent life, especially in the womb. What does this mean? This command means that we're not to take life. We are not to take innocent life by homicide, by suicide, or by abortion. But let's think about this command, and that's what it means. But let's think about how this has kind of been convoluted over the last few years, and especially because the King James Bible put it this way, "Thou shalt not kill," which is a little bit different than our Bible reads, as you have a more modern translation where it says that you should not murder. So let's think about what this command does not teach. Let's think about what this command does not teach. When he says, "You shall not murder," it's different thought than the thought of killing itself. See, the command is not against killing animals. PETA had signs up several years ago that had pictures of animals on it and said, "Thou shalt not kill." All right? The picture here in the defining of the word murder that's used in the sixth command is that we are to not take human life. It doesn't reference animals. Now, we should not just take animals for being ornery and rude, but notice what happened in Genesis chapter 3 after Adam and Eve sinned. What did God do? He killed an animal. He took an animal. When the children of Israel were complaining about the manna, what did God do? He sent quail. In John chapter 12, someone said amen to quail. In John chapter 21, when Jesus is about to reinstate Peter, Peter's out in the boat and Jesus is on the shore, and you know what he's doing? He's cooking fish so that when the disciples come, he says, "Come have some breakfast," and he is cooking fish. In Acts chapter 10, Peter is at the house of Cornelius, and he sees this giant sheet, and he sees these animals, and he recognizes that these are the unclean animals of the Old Testament, and that God is ultimately taking away the dietary laws of the Old Testament because he tells Peter, "Rise up, kill, and eat." All right? So he says, "Look, you can take this for food," and everyone who loves Chick-fil-A says, "Amen," right? The picture is this is not in reference to taking the life of an animal. Now, again, there have been those who have misconstrued the translation of the King James from do not, or thou shalt not kill to do not murder, but that's not the picture of what the context of this is at all. Secondly, as we think about this command, do not murder, this command does not negate the reality of war. It does not negate the reality of war. If you look back in Exodus chapter 17, just a couple chapters here before Exodus chapter 20, what happens in Exodus chapter 17 and verse number 8? You find Moses is standing up on the hill, and Aaron and Hur are on either side of him, and Joshua is down in the battle with the Amalekites. Listen, they are fighting. That is war. There is life that is being taken. We slide over to the book of Numbers around chapter 33, I believe. God told them that they were to drive the Canaanites out of the land. Listen, that was to be accomplished by war. When we think in our world of a just war, we think of a war that goes in with the attitude ultimately to protect and save lives. It is not the picture that we can just go in and wipe people out, and because the government said to do that, just like they did under Hitler, that we can just be their minions and follow wholeheartedly. The picture is that it is to be a just war that is ultimately seeking to protect and to save lives. Some of you have been there. Some of you, older senior adults, fought in World War II, like my grandfather did. My grandfather was injured in the Battle of the Bulge. Many of you probably spent time in Vietnam or Korea. Some of you maybe had to go through that horrific experience of taking a life. I do not believe that you can take this sixth command and apply that in the area of war when it is entered with an attitude of trying to protect and save lives. Thirdly, this does not negate the opportunity that we have to protect ourselves. It does not negate the protection of ourselves or our family. Some of you carry a conceal and carry permit in your pocket, and you walk around and have a concealed weapon, and you are doing that with the express purpose to protect your family. And the Bible gives the picture that that is okay. Look in Exodus chapter 22 with me and verse number 2. You're in Exodus chapter 20, but look in verse chapter 22 and verse number 2. Exodus 22:2. If the thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for this bloodshed. If someone is breaking into your house and you feel like they are going to harm you, or there is a thought of harming you, I believe in this passage that God gives us the right to protect ourselves. That we have that protection of ourselves and of our family that is set as a guideline that would not fall under the sixth commandment, do not murder. Next, as we think about this command does take accidents into consideration, so that we find that the command takes accidents into consideration. In Numbers chapter 35, they set up what are called cities of refuge. And a city of refuge is a place where someone would flee to if they accidentally killed someone. You say, what do you mean? Well, they give the instance of this. If someone is casting stones, they're trying to clear a piece of property, and they're casting stones maybe behind them, and a stone accidentally, someone walks up on them when they're throwing these stones over their shoulder, and that person accidentally gets hit and killed, the Bible provides a provision for them. The Old Testament provided a provision for them to flee to the city of refuge. And they would stay, and they had to stay in that city of refuge. Now, it also specifically says in Numbers chapter 35, you couldn't kill someone and then flee to a city of refuge just on your own. That you would have this opportunity maybe to defend yourself But the picture is that if you were in the city of refuge and you really murdered someone, you would be taken out and your life would be taken. But if you accidentally hurt or you accidentally killed someone, you would flee to the city of refuge. There were six of them that were put out in different areas, and there they would have to stay until the death of the high priest. So that God provided a provision. So that if I had just, you know, a docile donkey that I had ridden a million times and it was just fine and dandy, and then one day you said, can I borrow it? And you borrow it, and then you hop on it and it all of a sudden goes crazy. You get thrown off and it kills you. I would have a place to go to say, look, man, with my best intention, I did not mean for this to happen. It would give me an out if I accidentally took someone's life. Then finally, this command does not negate capital punishment. Capital punishment is a hot button topic of our day. But what we find in capital punishment is that even before the law, people say, well, we don't live under the Old Testament law anymore, so capital punishment ought to be thrown out. Well, I have news for you. First off, capital punishment was instituted before the law. Look in Genesis chapter 9 and verse number 6, where the Lord tells Noah and his family, look, if you shed innocent blood, then your life will be taken. Then we look in the law itself. Take your Bibles and look with me in Exodus chapter 21. Actually, one chapter over, Exodus chapter 21 and verse number 12. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. So it was instituted before the law in Genesis chapter 9. It was instituted in the law in Exodus chapter 21, but also it was affirmed in the New Testament. Take your Bibles and look with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Go through the Gospels and then hit Acts and then hit Romans. I don't have time to read all of it, but if you pick up in Romans chapter 12, verse 17 and following, it really lays out the picture for us that we are not to personally repay people for evil that they do to us, that we are to plea and appeal to our government. The Lord reminds us that vengeance is His. He will repay. But then in Romans chapter 13 and following, He said that we should be subject to the government. Pick up in verse number 3. Rulers, Romans 13:3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Now notice what this says. For he, the government, personified in a male context of a pronoun, for he, the government, is God's minister to you for good. But notice what it says. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So why is it so important that God would say before the law, in the law, and in the New Testament that we are not to take a life? And if we do, then we should receive the penalty of capital punishment. Because it is an absolute deterrent. God does not want us to take life. And so to deter someone from taking life, he says this. This is how it should be. That if you take someone's life purposefully, then you will pay with your life, and you will never take anyone else's life again. Now, again, that is a hot-button topic of our day, and I do not want to get into the justice system and all the inequities that can be involved in that. I am simply saying that within the context of Scripture, we have an affirmation before the law, in the law, and in the New Testament for capital punishment. Now, as we think about what this command means and what this commandment does not teach, now let's move to the other side and take the positive side and think about what this command does mean. If God tells us in life that we should not murder, what is He showing us? He's showing us the preciousness of life. He's showing us how important life is to him. He's showing the value that he places on life. So he uses that word, do not murder. So we find this. If we get upset with someone, angry with someone, or someone is even unjust to us, murder is not an option. Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 13. Murder is just not an option for us. God says, do not take life. Romans chapter 12, 17 through Romans 13, 4 reminds us that though God is sovereign over life, that God will place government authorities over the sovereignty of life in dealing with capital punishment, but he does not allow vigilante justice. Murder is not an option. But secondly, Jesus takes this even further in the New Testament, where he reminds us that the issue of anger. See, because on the outside, we may not kill anyone, but our anger must be dealt with. Take your Bibles and look with me in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and following. Jesus here is speaking to the religious crowd, and as the religious crowd, many of them are gathered, some of his disciples are there as well. They think, man, because we're living right on the outside, and we're not killing anybody, and we're not committing adultery, and we're not stealing, that we look really, really good. But Jesus comes back and says, man, if you look at a woman under lust, then you're committing adultery in your heart. And he goes on and says, basically, if you have stolen to are given money so that you wouldn't have to take care of your parents, you're in essence stealing. And then he says this in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, or you fool, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says you fool shall be in danger of the hell fire. Jesus is not just interested in the externals. He is interested in the internals. And so he says, look, you think you're doing good by not taking someone's life, but I'm telling you this, if you have anger in your heart, you better deal with it. It's as serious as offense as murder to me, because you hide it on the inside. Now, obviously, the consequences of holding anger on the inside are not going to carry the consequences of anger on the, or of murder on the outside. But the truth is still there. Jesus says, you look so pious and so pomp, and yet you have a heart that is angry and murderous, and you need to deal with it. Your anger must be dealt with. Some of you are angry people today. And I would tell you, you need to deal with that. You need to deal with anger and bitterness in your life. Hebrews reminds us that a root of bitterness will grow into our life, and because of it, it will defile many. So the issue is you have to deal with your anger. It's not okay. For some of you, that means letting something or someone go. It does not mean that you condone their act and the hurt that they inflicted on your life. It does mean that you're giving that to God and saying, God, I'm refusing to be in anger over that. Murder is not an option. Anger needs to be dealt with. Matthew 5, Jesus makes that very, very clear. But the third thing is this, that life is precious. Life is precious, and encouragement needs to be shared. If we truly believe in the preciousness of life, then we need to be people who are encouragers. Now think about this. Now just think about this with me. Does it make any sense for someone to say, you know, I'm pro-life, and the only thing that they do is cut people down every day? Because you know what Proverbs 18:21 tells us? That life and death are in the power of the tongue. Does it make any sense for someone to say, man, yeah, well, I'm pro-life, but I don't mind ripping you and jabbing you and cutting you and hurting you and lying about you? Listen. The picture is that we see someone made in the image of God, then we want to speak to them accordingly. That does not mean that we don't come to a place where we have to confront sin in someone's life. It doesn't mean that we just okay everything in someone's life. But what it does mean is watch your mouth if you say that you believe in the sanctity of life and you don't want to be murderous. If life and death are in the power of your tongue, what's coming out of your mouth? Jesus would say in Matthew 15, it's out of our heart come all of these kinds of things. And I shared a couple weeks ago that the temperature of our tongue is set by the thermostat of our heart. And however your heart is, especially when your heart is angry, and how that comes out. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. You know what? If you think about it, this same tongue can put wind in someone's sails or completely deflate them. That's the power of the tongue. That with the power of the tongue, you can start a ravaging forest fire, as James 3 would say. What's coming out of your tongue? What's coming out of your mouth? Life or death? James would say that, could you imagine a spring that brings forth fresh water and bitter water? That couldn't happen. But think about your tongue. With your tongue you praise God, and with it you curse man. Brethren, these things ought not to be. So, encouragement needs to be shared. Are you an encourager? I think our staff has been recipients over the last few weeks of encouragement. Many of you have given us notes. I will tell you, you can go downstairs in my office right now. I can show you. I keep a file, actually just a file box. And in that file box are notes and letters of encouragement. I have prayergrams from when people prayed for me in the transition of us coming here. They're still in my office. I'll still thumb through them from time to time. I keep them up on a shelf. And then down below, I have just a little, it looks like a book. It's just a little storage area. And now I've got to take my little book storage area and stick that all into my box. Because over the last few weeks, just the notes of encouragement. Listen, do you know what? A note of encouragement can mean and be so powerful. You never know. To be honest with you, I'll just tell you this. I still got two or three boxes of notes of encouragement from the last place I was at in Atlanta, and I still have from the place before that. And I thought, man, I'm not throwing these things away. This is gold. This reminds me as I thumb through them from time to time. Normally about once a year, I'll go back and I'll go back through where I've been and just thumb through a note. Maybe it was a sermon that touched someone's life, or just visiting with someone, or maybe it was being there for them at a challenging time. Just a note of appreciation and thanks. It means everything. Encouragement needs to be shared. And finally, if we say that we're people who prize life and we don't want to have a murderous attitude, then love needs to be shown as well. Love needs to be shown. Take your Bibles and look with me in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Right back at the end. If you can get to the book of Revelation, then you just turn back to the first of those John notes. 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Pick up with me in verse number 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a... Uh-oh. There's that word. If I hate my brother, I am a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. You know what the Bible says? Shazam, folks! That once we pass into knowing Jesus Christ, we pass from death to life, and we cannot hate a brother and have life dwelling in us. That's what Scripture says. That's not me. You have a problem with hate? The Bible says that you're just as bad as a murderer and that you don't have eternal life dwelling in you. Maybe there is something, after all, that you need to let go of today to show that you have life and that you're not one who's living in death. But you know what the most ironic situation of this is as we think about this picture of love and loving brothers? It's this. That Jesus would love us so much that he would allow himself to be murdered on a cross so that we could pass from death to life. It was through murder itself. Oh, obviously, we understand within the sovereignty of God that these men who were doing exactly what they wanted to do in taking the life of Jesus, they were doing exactly what God had preordained for them to do. That God would wed this, his sovereignty and their responsibility and desire together and bring about a beautiful situation as we think about the cross itself, where Jesus would die to take the penalty for our sin. I will tell you today that it's through someone who gave his life and was murdered on a cross that you can experience life. Because he died for our sins every time we broke one of these. And he rose again and he offers us that free and wonderful gift of forgiveness and eternal life. Have you received that? Do you know that you have Jesus in your life today? Let me ask you this. Do you have hatred in your heart? Because if you have hatred in your heart, you need to deal with Matthew 5:21 and following, and you need to deal with 1 John 3 and following, and you really need to look to see if your hatred and the presence of Jesus can both dwell together in that heart. I think there's a lot of theological difficulty with that. So maybe there's something or someone you need to let go today. Maybe today God's speaking to you, and out of his love, just as he guided and brought the children of Israel to himself, he's saying, look, I want you to come and follow me today, and I'm going to put you on a new journey and a new spiritual pilgrimage, and you're going to share it with this family called First Baptist Church of St. Charles. If God's speaking to you about that, would you say yes to him today? The preciousness of your life in God bringing you here today should be something that is applied here, that we say, man, I recognize the value that God places upon me, that he says no one should take my life, that Jesus would give his life for me. But then I also understand the preciousness of sharing that life, because life and death are in the power of the tongue.